First day of the week, God has blessed us with the prospect of living and serving Him for another week ahead. The first day of the week is, in a way, a chance to start afresh. We bring our praise to God. We bring our failures of this past week, and we have a determination to serve God better in the future than we have in the past. What a blessing it is to be able to start the week assembled together as God's people. Have your Bible out, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. We're going to continue a study that we started in our 9:30 hour this morning. We're going to go back to the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to walk on the water some more. We studied about this miracle of our Lord this morning. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 6. But Matthew is the only one that records Peter's specific reaction to this miracle. And I want us to spend our time looking at that this morning, not just Jesus walking on the water, but Peter walking on the water as well. This is a perfect example of the kind of person that Peter was and the struggles that he faced as he was following Christ. And what makes Peter so popular with so many of us is we can relate to him. A lot of us are a lot like him. And so we're going to find ourselves out there on the Sea of Galilee. We're going to find ourselves out there struggling where he was. Jesus put his disciples in a boat and he sent them on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain to pray. At the fourth watch of the night, he came walking to them on the Sea of Galilee. The scriptures tell us that a great wind had risen, and they struggled to get across the sea. They had actually been blown off into the middle of the sea, and Jesus saw them straining. He came to them, walking to them in the fourth watch of the night. The Lord had allowed them to struggle until that time, and that put them in a state of exhaustion. It put them in a state of worry, and that would make the miracle that much more impactful upon them. You know, the Lord allows us to struggle sometimes. We pray unto God for relief, and that relief is delayed in coming to us, and we think, well, God isn't hearing. No, God hears. There may be a reason that God allows us to struggle. It's in those struggles that we get to exercise our faith. We get to develop our faith. We get to strengthen our faith. In verse 26 of our text, we're in Matthew chapter 14. And at verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." Men don't walk on water. This doesn't happen. What they are seeing is an impossibility. This can't be a man. So they reason the best they can come up with in their exhausted state and their frightened state is, we're seeing a ghost. As we pointed out earlier today, the Jews held the belief that the vision of a ghost, seeing a ghost, was an omen of doom. It was an omen of an impending evil. Here they are out in the middle of this sea and they're struggling and they don't know exactly what's going to happen. They see a ghost, and to them, they believe that they're done for. They believe that they are going to die. Well, Jesus addresses this quickly. Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Jesus acts quickly to relieve their fears. Why is it that they didn't know that it was him? Well, remember, this is in the middle of the night. This is in a storm. They are exhausted. They think that they're seeing a ghost. All they can see maybe is the outline of a man. Jesus, though, speaks up immediately to allay their fears. Verse 28, Peter does as Peter does. So often, he is the first one to speak up. And Matthew alone records his reaction to the Lord's statement. Let's read verses 28 through 31. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? While the invitation to be of good cheer sounded good and it was meant to be comforting, Peter appears to want some confirmation. If this really is you and you're walking on the water, it shouldn't be anything for you to allow me to walk on the water as well. If it really is you, command me to come out to you on the water. Well, Jesus says, come. And Peter walks on the water with the Lord. You know, oftentimes when we talk about Jesus walking on the water, well, there was just one man who did that. No, actually, there were two. There were two men who did that. Peter did it as well. And can you imagine for just a moment what that must have been like? We're not told exactly how long before he began to sink, but can you imagine what that must have been like to walk on the water with the Lord? But we know it didn't last very long. And what I want us to do, I want us to take a look at Peter. I want us to take a look at some of the struggles with his faith and some things that we can learn as Peter was walking on the water. First, let's look at his request. Let's look at the request that he made of Jesus. Peter wanted proof that this was really Jesus. And so he posed the challenge. If it really is you, command me to come out. And Jesus doesn't answer with a rebuke. How dare you, Peter, question whether or not it's me. No, Jesus responded to the challenge with one simple word, come. And when he said that, that gave Peter the green light. And he trusted in the Lord enough that he stepped out of that boat. I remind you that Peter is an experienced fisherman. He makes his living on that very body of water, maybe even in that same boat. That may have been his boat. We don't know for sure. One thing he does know is you don't step out of the boat in the middle of the lake. But with the Lord saying, come, Peter wastes no time getting out of the boat. What did he learn? What do we learn? Well, for one thing, Jesus welcomes our investigation. When Jesus said, come, he was granting permission. He was extending an invitation for Peter to step forth and to see that it really was him. This same response is recorded by John in the beginning of his gospel. Keep your place here in Matthew chapter 14. We're not done here. We're going to come back. But I want to take you over to John chapter 1 for just a moment. As Jesus is met by some of his first disciples. And we're in John chapter 1. Let's start at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We'll stop right there. We know that he goes, he gets Peter, he brings him unto Jesus. We have found the Messiah. How did he learn all that? He's investigating, he's learning, and Jesus welcomed that. He said, come. And he learned enough about Jesus to know he better go get his brother. We have found the Messiah. Do you and I do that after we have found the Lord? Do we go and find others to take unto him? Something to think about. But while we're here, the very next one we're introduced to is Philip and Nathanael. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Isn't that interesting? Philip hasn't been with Jesus very long, but he's been there long enough to know how to respond to investigation. Come and see. And while we're here, let's dig a little bit deeper with Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I've said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You know what Nathanael saw in the middle of the night? Out on the Sea of Galilee, he saw this same man walking on the water. He saw incredible things to strengthen, to develop his faith. Jesus welcomes investigation. Today, we come to Jesus in the sense of turning to his word and learning about him. We hear some things about Jesus. Does he live up to that? Jesus would say, come and learn of me. He would invite us to open the Word of God and to read the Scriptures and to learn more about him there. Jesus welcomes our investigation, and Jesus will never hinder us from developing greater faith. Peter needed to step out of the boat. He needed that confirmation, and Jesus gave it to him. Now, Jesus does not call upon you and I to try to defy the law of gravity and walk across a body of water. But Jesus does call upon us to defy some things that seem illogical to us if we are going to follow him in faith. In Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is talking with this same group of men, the men who were in this boat, on another occasion, he is training them to be his disciples, to be his apostles. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. Read this as if you're hearing it for the first time. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You mean I've got to put you before the people that I love most in this world? Jesus says, yes. I might as well step out and try to walk on water. That's a challenge, isn't it? And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You mean I've got to be willing to take on suffering, persecution, maybe even death to follow after you? Yes. I may as well try to walk on water. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. We must be willing to lose our physical life in order to gain our eternal life. Might as well try to walk on water. Jesus does call upon us to do some very difficult things, some things that don't seem logical to us. But again, it's only when our faith is challenged and exercised that it will strengthen and it will grow. And Jesus will never hinder us from growing our faith. And Jesus will never bid us to do something that we're not able to do. Logic should have told Peter to stay in the boat. Notice, he's the only one that gets out of the boat. The others, the 11, stay in the boat. He stepped out of the boat. He went to be with the Lord. He did what the Lord told him to do. You and I, again, we're not called to step out and to walk on water, but we're called upon to do some things that can be difficult at times. Difficult doesn't mean impossible. And the stronger our faith grows and the greater our love for the Lord is, the more willing we are to do these things. I remind you that 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So what are we seeing here? Well, just looking at Peter's request and our Lord's initial response to it, Jesus welcomes our investigation. He's not going to hinder us from developing greater faith, and he will never call upon us to do something that we cannot do. But then Peter, as we know, he encounters a problem. Back in our text again, in Matthew chapter 14, we read in verse 30. Now, if we could have stopped in verse 29, that would have been a great place to stop. There's Peter doing the impossible. He's walking on the water. But verse 30, it begins with the word "but." It doesn't last. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" We often make the point from this text that as long as Peter was focused on Jesus, he stayed on top of the water. It's when he took his eyes off of the Lord and looked at his surroundings that he became afraid and he began to sink. Notice that the water didn't overtake Peter and drag him under. He shifted his focus away from the Lord. He shifted his focus away from the source of his spiritual strength, and he began to be overwhelmed by his surroundings. His faith gave way to fear, and fear created doubt, and doubt caused him to begin to sink. The same thing can happen to us in our walk of faith. As long as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we know that we can stay on top of the water. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us these great heroes of faith. But then in chapter 12, we're told in verse 2, Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're called upon to look unto Jesus, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. That's how you and I stay afloat as we are walking across this world that is trying to pull us under. We stay focused on Jesus. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If then you were raised with Christ," what does that mean? That means you came up from this watery grave of baptism, that you're now a saved child of God. "So if that is true of you, seek those things which are above." Not here on the earth, above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth." We are to walk by faith. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 7. Walking by faith means that we walk with a strong spiritual focus. We know who's called us out of the boat, and we know that he's going to allow us to walk, and we stay focused on him. Walking by faith doesn't mean that we ignore the physical realities that go on around about us. Doesn't mean that we ignore that mortgage comes due, bills come due. Doesn't mean that we ignore the fact that our loved ones are sick or in pain, or we are sick and in pain. Walking by faith doesn't ignore that. Walking by faith keeps that in focus with the emphasis upon spiritual truths and promises from God. That's walking by faith. And if we keep our focus on Christ and we have our eyes fixed above, then we can take that next step. And we can take that next step. And we can continue to walk and keep ourselves above this world that is constantly trying to pull us down. Yes, there is a storm. No, we shouldn't be allowed to walk and able to walk on water. But the Lord is more powerful than we are, and he has told us to follow him. going back to 1 John chapter 5, we read verse 3. Look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God. Who's that? That's the person who has come up from that watery grave of baptism. We've died to the world. We're born again unto God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, the faith of these men needed to be strengthened. Peter's faith needed to be strengthened. There are times that you and I, our faith needs to be strengthened. And so the Lord's going to have us strain at the rowing in the boat for a while from time to time, because we need to exercise those spiritual muscles. But He hasn't given up on us, and we dare not give up on Him. So we walk by faith, knowing that we overcome this world. We overcome this world by our faith. Peter did the right thing when he began to sink. He cried out for help. Notice, he didn't try to handle it himself. He didn't say, you know what, I'm a fisherman and I know how to swim and I'll just get my way back to the boat. I knew it wouldn't work anyways. He didn't turn to the boat and ask for help from people in the boat. His own brother is in the boat. He's not going to let him sink. He calls out to the Lord. He calls out to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have the strength to handle things in your life, because you do. You're stronger than you think. You're a child of God. And that doesn't mean that your brethren won't help you, because we will. But what it does mean is the first call you need to make is to the Lord. You need to call out to the Lord and ask for His help. And He is there to help you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The writer says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When we call unto Jesus for help, Jesus isn't in a position where He's going to lecture us while we're sinking. He knows. He knows what we're going through. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We serve a sympathetic Lord who cares about us. He understands our challenges because He took on flesh and walked where we walk and experienced what we experience. And He knows it firsthand, and He is there to help us. Do you notice there's twice in our text here in Matthew that the word immediately is used? And both times it's when the Lord is responding to the fear of His disciples. When they say, it is a ghost, and they cry out and they're afraid, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then when Peter is sinking and he cries out, Lord, save me, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him. Stretched out His hand and caught him immediately. Jesus knows when we need to work through our problems to develop stronger faith. Jesus knows when He needs to keep us out there in the boat, rowing against the wind a little bit longer. But Jesus also knows when enough is enough and it's time to deliver us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provides a way of escape that you may bear it, or you may bear under it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13. Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's the promise from our God. When we are in need of help, whether it be help because we're struggling spiritually, God says, call upon me and I will help. Maybe it's help because we are struggling emotionally. There are things going on in our life and we're having a hard time processing it. God says, call upon me. Maybe we're facing a physical challenge. We've gotten sick. We've gotten injured. We're reaching a stage in our life where we can no longer do the things that we used to be able to do. God says, call upon me and I will help. Maybe we're facing financial struggles. Maybe we have family problems. Whatever it is, there are no qualifiers here. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And then we need to talk for just a moment about Peter's limitation. Peter was walking on water. He shouldn't have been able to do that. But because the Lord said, come, he should have been able to continue walking. He should have been able to walk out to where the Lord was and the two of them walk back to the boat together. The problem wasn't with the Lord. The Lord didn't let him down. The problem was with Peter's faith. Specifically, verse 31, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's why I said the faith turned into fear, and fear turned into doubt, and doubt began to take him under. The Lord taught his disciples, and by extension teaches us, that we can do the things that we need to do. We can even do things we don't think we can do if we would just use the faith that we already have. The scripture reading we had this morning as our services was beginning was Matthew chapter 17. Look at verses 19 and 20. Remember here, Jesus has been with Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, but the rest of the apostles are down at the bottom of the mountain, and a man brings his son to them who is severely demon-possessed, asks them to cast the demon out, and they can't do it. Now, they have the power from the Lord to cast out demons. He gave them that power when they went on their limited commission. They've done this kind of thing before, but here they can't do it. And that frustrates the Father. It frustrates the disciples, no doubt, but it also gives the enemies of the Lord some ammunition. Look, they're failing. They can't do it. So Jesus steps into the middle of this. He cast out the demon. And of course, the disciples are wondering why they couldn't do it. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith as a mustard seed. I think sometimes people grab a hold of that description by our Lord, and they come to the conclusion that mustard seed faith must be a special kind of faith. And that we need to be praying to the Lord that he would give us mustard seed faith, because it's better than just regular, ordinary faith. That's not what the Lord is saying here at all. They understood exactly what he meant. Of all the plants that would be grown in a common garden, the seed for the mustard plant was the smallest seed. But, ironically, it grew into the biggest plant. Mustard seed is giving attention, drawing attention to just a small amount. Jesus isn't saying you need to cash in your old faith and get mustard seed faith, and then you could really do things. What Jesus is telling them is you don't have to have a lot of faith. If you would just use the faith you have, you'd be able to do things that you think is impossible. If you're here today, you have faith. Are you using the faith that you have? Or are you using what you consider to be a lack of faith as an excuse? Don't do that. Let's use the faith that we have. Again, the Lord doesn't call upon us to defy the laws of nature. He doesn't call upon us to walk on water. He doesn't call upon us to move entire mountains. But he does require us to follow him. And it's not easy to make it through the narrow gate. And it's not easy to follow him down the straight and difficult path. But our faith will help us to overcome every challenge along the way. if we would just use the faith that we have. The result of this miracle was that the disciples worshiped Jesus and they confessed, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I ask this morning, as we've spent both of the hours, worship hours, talking about the Sea of Galilee and walking on the Sea of Galilee, I ask you this morning, do you have the kind of faith that can walk on water? We're never going to be asked to do that. We're never going to get that opportunity. You can go try if you want. Don't blame me for what happens. You understand what I'm asking. Do you have the kind of faith that will get out of the boat when your master says, "Come"? That's the kind of faith that the Lord is looking for in us. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. That's the kind of faith that will take us to our home in heaven. If we walk by faith and we keep our faith afloat during the storms of our life, we'll make it. And not only are we going to make it, other people are going to see us. And they're going to know that our faith is real and our God is real. And one day they'll ask us about that. And we'll have a chance to bring them to the Lord as well. What have we learned today? We've learned that Jesus welcomes our investigation, that He allows us to develop stronger faith, that He's present to help us in time of need, and that if we will just use the faith that we already have, we can accomplish great things in serving the Lord. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, then you need to step out of the boat. What I mean by that, you need to step out of the life that you're living, either trying to do it on your own or trying to do it the way some people have told you to do it, and you need to listen to and respond to the Lord's invitation to come and to take of the water of life freely. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you realize your faith is not what it should be, and you're challenged by the preaching of God's Word today to the point that you would like our prayers on your behalf, the strengthening of your faith. We'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.